Amen. Thanks, guys. All right, I hope you guys have had a good week. I've been having my house painted. The guy was prepping it about the second day. I came up and he said, "Hey, Mr. Pinker, can I talk to you a minute?" I said, "Yeah." He said, who painted your house the last time?" I said, "Why?" He said, "It's the worst paint job I've ever seen." He said, "The guy was terrible. And he was horrible. The prepping I seen," I said, "I guarantee you he won't be back." I said, "He will never paint this house again." I said, "Thank you for telling me." I said, "He might as well be in Montana. I'll never let him paint this house again. He won't be up there no more. I promise you that, Jose." He said, "I don't blame you." I said, "Oh." Next day we was out there. I said, "Jose, tell my wife Angie about that guy painted the house last time." He said, "Worst job I ever seen." He said, "I've been painting a long time. Terrible. Worst job I ever seen. It was awful." Angie said, "Jose, he painted the house the last time." I'm sure Jose thought, "I hope he's a better preacher than he is a painter." He apologized. He's just so nice. He's, "Oh, sorry. I said, "It's okay." But anyway, I hope I teach today better than I do paint. I want you to think of something. We're in this series about Jesus making headlines. And we're talking about events or something that happened in the life of Jesus which would have made the papers that day. And this one's kind of have I got a surprise for you. If you want to get out your outlines or if you got your Bibles with you, turn to the book of John. The book of John's the fourth book over in the New Testament, chapter 11. But I want you to think about when you're a child. Just a moment, I want you to think about when you're a child and you wanted something really, really bad. You know, something that really consumed your life and your heart and your focus that you were always thinking about. Can anybody think about anything real quick, you know? Tell me something, what was something somebody was thinking about? Nothing, y'all just got a blank mind. Anyway, well, for me, I'll tell you what it was for me. It was a G.I. Joe. I'm talking about an action figure. We ain't talking about a doll, all right? You're talking about an action figure. Well, I never got the G.I. Joe. I got the Johnny West, the Western style action figure. You know, I prayed about getting a G.I. Joe, and each Christmas, I just got the Johnny West. And I was always disappointed. And I remember as a kid thinking, "Where are you, God?" I ask about a G.I. Joe. But even now, I haven't grown out of the desire to desperately, want something. And my guess, you hadn't either. I'm not alone, am I? You guys still do that. But what we do, we just simply replace that desire for a toy with something more age appropriate. You know, we still call them toys, you know, sometimes. But we have that same passion. We have that same longing desire. I've just traded G.I. Joe for something more meaningful in my life. And chances are that you have too. And today, you're sitting next to someone who is normal. There's obviously some exceptions. You know, to the rule. I'm talking about, you know, people that's got it all together spiritually. You may be sitting next to Jesus Jr. Who knows? You know, they got it all together. You know, and you might be sitting next to someone who said yes to Jesus and they're still trying to figure out and do the best we can, you know, or there may be someone that you're sitting next to that they're not sure about this whole God thing and whether they believe or not, and they're just kind of here investigating. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but here's what I know about you. There's something in your life that you want bad. Am I right? There's something in your life that you want bad. There's people all around us that have these desperate prayers and longings. Some are praying for new jobs. Some of you guys are desperately praying for better jobs, for better careers, and some are desperately praying to be a mom. But for some reason, they just can't. There are moms and dads here that are kids have wandered away spiritually, and their desperate prayers, they want them to come back. They just want them to come back. There are people here whose marriage is in trouble. There's people here that want to be married, and they're desperately praying for a mate. There's people here that are praying for themselves and for physical healing. They're desperate. There are people here that are praying desperately about school tomorrow. They're so excited about it. And then there's people desperately praying because they're lonely. In a room this size with this many people, you can feel the most alone that you ever have. A lot of lonely folks out there desperately praying. And we want to see it happen. We want to see our prayers answered. But it seems like it's not coming together, like we think it should. Have you ever felt like God was not acting or moving on your timing?
Yeah.
What is your desperate prayer? That's what I want to know. I don't want you to shout it out. What is your desperate prayer? I wrote a spot on your outline. If you could write it in there. If you don't want the person next to you to see it, just dot, 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 dot. But write it down. If you don't have a desperate prayer, I want you to take notes. Because one's coming. One's coming. One's coming soon. But maybe you're like me. I'll share a little bit of my desperate prayer with you. I'm not going to name any names, but I have this relationship. It's full of just hurt and pain. And this relationship just seems dead. And so far, God hasn't intervened. And it hurts something fierce. So that's my desperate prayer. Today we're going to continue in this series, Jesus Makes Headlines. And we're going to look at Jesus interceding in someone's prayer. In a desperate prayer. And I believe, like me, you'll find hope in this scripture. And you'll be strengthened. Like I said, the scripture's found in John 11, if you're already there. And it talks about two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All these three are very close to Jesus. Lazarus is sick and he's dying. Martha sends word to Jesus that your friend is sick and he's dying and you need to come as soon as you can, to come quickly. Death was knocking on Lazarus's door. And when Jesus finds out that his buddy is sick, he does something very surprising. He does nothing. He waits a couple of days before he even considers going. And so by the time Jesus gets to his house, he's dead. But here's the biggest surprise of all. Lazarus doesn't stay dead. So I want to take a look at this headline, this event, and what it means for us today. I want to give you five things of what it means for us. That Jesus helps us in our desperate prayer. I want you to keep thinking about your desperate prayer that you have. The very first thing that we learn here is that Jesus demonstrates a unique timing. a unique timing. You know, it's surprising that he doesn't go to Lazarus right away, because he loved him. It was his friend, but he didn't go to him right away. Look at that, verse 5, 7. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, by the time he gets back, the scholars say by the time he gets back to Judea, Lazarus had been dead 4 days, you know, with the travel and everything. And you know, and I want you to put yourself in the place of Mary and Martha, who loved their brother. And this was a desperate prayer that they had been praying. You know, they were thinking, where is Jesus? Where is he? Why isn't he here? They've been going crazy, you know. And for most of us, this is the most frustrating part of walking with Christ, is the waiting part. It's the trusting part. You know, it's frustrating. But, you know, because what I found out, maybe it's just me, because I struggle, you know, with control, is that he doesn't operate on my predetermined time schedule. He just doesn't operate, you know, that way. And I'm telling you something about delay. For me, and maybe it is you too, delay is torture. Waiting is torture. So I want you to think about your desperate prayer for just a moment here. Do you ever think Jesus just doesn't care? Where is he? Will he ever answer? I want to tell you something about Jesus, because if we ever want to look and see what God looks like, we look at Jesus Christ. He's a perfect example of God. The one thing about Jesus, one thing about God and Jesus, their whole character is love. So I guess what I really want to pound home here is no matter if he's not, you don't feel he's answering, he's not showing up, I want to tell you something, Jesus Christ has never stopped loving you. During this time of delay, during this time of waiting, he's never stopped loving you. He can't, because he has the very character of God. And God is love. You know, a lot of us, and I've said this many, many times, you know, God, would you show up in this area of my life? And now here's where I really mess up, and maybe you do too. I ask him to show up in this area in my life, and then I give him a deadline. I've even said, God, if you're really listening to me, you hear my prayer, you know, show me an answer Monday by 3 p.m. Eastern time. It didn't. You know what it is when I give him a deadline? That takes the total trust out of it. It takes the total trust out of it when I give God a deadline. Trusting Jesus Christ and time condition just does not go together. For me to trust Jesus, I also must trust in his timing. I have to do that. And that's hard for me. A person that struggles with control, it's hard. That's the hard part, is trusting in that. Because to walk with Jesus means that I must also walk with his pace and his timing of his walk, not my walk. But here's the truth about me, maybe you too. I run ahead of Jesus a lot. I get ahead of him, then I wonder where he's at, and I get all mad. And I got ahead of him. I didn't trust. The second thing that I learned from this is Jesus offers a bigger life. He offers a bigger life. You know, what I'm saying is whatever your desperate prayer is, Jesus offers something bigger. Bigger. And that's hard, because whatever your desperate prayer is, it's consuming your life. And Jesus said, you know, I know you want a husband. I know you want a new job, but just hold on. I got something bigger coming. I got something bigger. But that part's hard, because your problem is consuming your life. Your focus is your focus. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at that last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? Martha. Now, I like Martha. She actually has the courage to say what a lot of us feel. She looks at the creator of the universe and says, Jesus, where were you? Where were you? Why didn't you show up? If you had came on my timing, he would have lived. If you would have came when I asked you to, he would have lived. I can just see Jesus holding her face and saying, Martha, Lazarus will rise again. But Martha had this little view, and she said, you know, I know that. Jesus was trying to paint a bigger picture here. Because what Jesus is saying, kind of saying here, I'm not just raising him from the dead and not just that eternal life in heaven. Guys, I want to tell you what Jesus is saying here is eternal life starts now. Eternal life starts when you and I believe, and that when we put our life, our trust in Jesus, there's something bigger happening now. Now. Some folks think this getting the ticket to heaven is all there is, but they're living a hell right now. It starts now. A lot of folks got their ticket to heaven, but they're barely surviving. And that's not the life that Jesus Christ gave for you. He gave us a bigger life. Now, the only thing that I can think of to compare this, I love Disney World. I love Disney World. And I thought about it would be like if somebody gave you a lifetime pass to Disney World. Wouldn't that be great? But all you did was stand at the entrance. Guys, if you're satisfied with a ticket to heaven, you're just standing at the entrance. I would want to look at those people at Disney World, and I would want to say, go inside, you idiot. There's so much more. You got this great pass in there to the Disney World. Go inside. And I want to say to you, yes, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but there's more. There's a bigger life. And it starts now. You ain't got to wait till you die. It starts now. Go inside, idiot. So I want to ask you, do you believe? Do you? Guys, as long as you stay outside the gates, you will not experience the kingdom of Disney. As long as you're satisfied with just your salvation, you will not experience the kingdom of Christ. And it starts today. Do you believe? Do you believe? It's not just when you die. Now here's what I believe. I believe that I live with the presence of Jesus here inside me. And I rely on the power of God. Now, is that something I made up? I wish I could say that, but no. Look at the next verse. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, and then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. I don't have to conjure him up. You know, he's here. He lives inside you. And guys, if that don't get inside you, it's a big deal. If that doesn't get you excited, you're dead. You're dead. I live with the presence of Jesus right here inside me, within me, and I rely on the power of Jesus right now. Now. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Whatever your role is in life, your power is limited. If you could have changed things by yourself, you already would have by now. I want to tell you, the power is available to you. A bigger life. If you remember anything I tell you today, it's start living today. Start living today. It's available to you. Another thing I love about Jesus is number three is that Jesus reveals a heart that breaks. He reveals a heart that breaks. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him? God in the flesh, he cries." He weeps. Jesus was sad. His heart is breaking for the pain that's in Martha's heart, for the ones who stand there wailing, grieving, you know, moaning. And some of you guys think that you've done so much bad and sin so bad that there ain't no way that Jesus loves you and cares for you. I'm telling you something, Jesus ain't no scorekeeper. And he's never stopped loving you. He has never forgot your name. He knows everything about you, and he knows what breaks your heart, and he is brokenhearted when you are brokenhearted. You say, "Well, okay, Jim, why ain't he answering my prayer like I think he should?" I don't know. I have a finite mind, and I cannot grasp the infinite mind of God. I don't know. But I do know one thing. He's never stopped loving you. Never. Number four. Jesus displays a power that transforms. Power changes you. It changes you. When I was little, my papa told me, he said, "Sonny, don't touch that fence over there. It's on." I said, "What's on?" I was just little. He said, "It's got electricity running to it." Well, him telling me not to touch it was just like saying, "Go touch that." As soon as he turned his back, I just had to check it out. I went and grabbed hold of that wire, and it changed me. It transformed me. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of power here. He says, "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and the feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Anytime I read God's word, this is the way I learn. I kind of lay back and I put myself in that place. I imagine that I'm there. I just have this picture that I'm there. I was there in the
in the tomb almost. At least standing there with Martha and Mary and the rest of the little village there. And so it gets going. And the time between a couple of things that happened is where my mind has been kind of staying. Where Jesus said, "Come out." And I'm sure it wasn't just immediate. There's probably a little bit of time in between where Jesus said, "Come out," and a time where Lazarus came walking out. I want you to tell you something real quick about, as we're thinking about this lag time. These linen and spices, see, they didn't embalm the body. The Jewish culture didn't embalm the body. And what they would do, they'd wrap him in linen, and then they'd put a few spices on there, wrap him some more, and put more spices and wrap him some more, and you know, to try to cover up the smell, you know. So I'm sure the King James Version says, "He stinketh." After 4 days, he stunketh. And so there was something going on here. I kind of figured Jesus looked at Martha. This is just Jim. And gave her some reassuring look. "I love you. Trust me on this one." Probably didn't say a word. Might have even winked at her. Because the question here is not that Jesus, does he have the power? The question that he asked Martha is, do you believe? He's got the power. So the question you and I got to answer is, do we believe? Do we believe? Do we believe enough to trust him with everything in our life and everything in between, to come out and the coming out? Do we trust him in that delay, in that waiting period? I tell you, I often limit God's power with my own life when I don't fully trust him. That period between the coming out and the coming out is hard for me because I want to fix it. You know, lots of times, man, I got to tell you, I'll confess to you that I tell Jesus that I trust you with my life, but I'm real quick to start worrying about it. I trust you with this area of my life, but I'm real quick to be fearful. I trust you with this area of my life, but I'll find a way to get it. I trust you with this area, but I'll try to find a way to find a spouse. I trust you with this area, but I'll find a way to get a job. Do you believe? When I start doing things my way, what I've done is I put my faith in a weak substitute. And you know what that weak substitute is called? For me, the kingdom of Jim. When I don't fully trust, and I think that I can take the bull by the horns, and I prayed about it and I gave it to him, but then I immediately walk out and I try to start doing things myself. So when it comes to desperate prayers, are you putting your trust in Jesus? I even sounded like a preacher then, didn't I? Jesus. Are you putting your trust in Jesus, or are you just saying that? I found myself just saying it. I didn't really mean it. You know what? Are you trusting yourself? Are you trying to fix it yourself? Are you trying to control it? Are you worrying about it? Are you scared? Are you trying all the latest technological advances? Are you just trusting him instead of trusting Jesus? Last thing. Jesus calls a community to help. Me, you, we don't have to follow him alone. We don't have to do this alone. I'm going to read this next verse, and I want you and I to look for a key word. I want to see if you spot it. It has something to do with the community. I'll give you that. says Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. What's the key word? Who said them? You're right. Unwrap him and let him go. Them, the community, the family. Because my thought was, why didn't Jesus do it himself? It was his miracle. It was his deal. But then I thought, maybe there's something to this, that the community gains, you know, by touching the dead friend. By touching. Smelling the odor as he stinketh. Maybe the community gains something from that. Maybe there's something about connecting with one another at its deepest, its rawest moment. Because I'm going to tell you something, real community is more than just about going to a Bible study. A man messaged me this week, and he'd been reading my post on Facebook, and for some reason he liked. He said, I want my family to come to church. And he said, I'd like to come to your church. Can you tell me the service times? And I messaged him back. He said, I work on Sunday. He said, I can't make it on Sunday. I said, can you make it Monday night? He says, yeah, I can do Monday night. I said, well, we have a group called Celebrate Recovery on Monday night. He said, well, tell me about it. I said, well, at 6 o'clock we eat. I said, that's really a good time. He said, do I need to bring some? I said, oh, no, we do that. I said, just bring your wife and kids. We eat. And then at 7, somebody's going to share their testimony. And I said, they encourage one another. You know, and I said, they help each other with their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups. We don't condemn each other. You know, on Monday night. I told him, I said, most everybody comes in their work clothes and they stinketh. I said, but they're touching one another. They're helping each other take each other's. I didn't tell him this, but hopefully he'll be here tomorrow night. But I thought about this in relation with this verse. They're helping each other take their grave clothes off. They're taking them off. You know, they come in here on Monday nights. And I told him, I did tell him this. It's really not church on Sunday morning. But it's really church what it ought to be. They encourage one another on Monday night. You get a blue chip if you've identified a spot in your life that it's a hurt or habit or hang up. I witnessed it Monday night. It was powerful. And it was powerful when it happened to me. But about 4 people had a new area in their life that was hurting. And when they come time to get that blue chip to say, I've identified it and I'm going forward here and I'm working toward recovery, you know what happened? The whole room. You hear whistles encouraging that they've identified that they can move forward in recovery, whatever their hurt is. That's what church is. That's what church is. And they come just as they are. We call this just as we are. You know, I'm not knocking what you got Monday night. My son works at Ace Home Center. I come up here on Monday nights because he's coming straight from work. And he works in the lumber yard. He works with folks called Doolally and Birdman and Schnauzer. They call him Schnauzer because he looks like one. He got a long gray beard. Working in a lumber yard gets you dirty. Sweaty. And I come up here on Monday nights to eat with Luke because I don't get to see him during the day. So he comes straight here, so I come straight there. And the other Monday, I said, boy, you did get dirty today, didn't you? And I smiled because he stinketh. Let me tell you more. I smiled because he was dirty. He was covered in a lumber yard. But I knew that Gene and Christy and Tina, they took my son with the lumber yard all over him, and they unwrapped him. They unwrap him every Monday. And they accepted him, not condemning. They unwrapped him. That's what church is. Do you believe? Do you want to be part of the community? Do you want to be part of a community that encourages people, that claps, that whistles? You are in a safe place. I want us to be like that on Sunday morning. Do you believe that waiting time's the hardest? But there'll be people that are ready to unwrap you. So you come with all your lumber yard all over you. Come on. That's the way he wants you. That's the way he wants you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, help me to trust. Help me to stop trying to figure things out all by myself. Lord, I've laid so much junk down. I told you I trust you, but I was just saying it. I didn't really mean it, because I immediately got up and began to worry. I didn't trust you at all. I ask you for this, to help me with this broken relationship, and then I wanted to figure out ways to fix it. I wanted to get the latest app or the latest technology. I'm sorry for all that. So help me in that period of come out, Lazarus, and then when he actually comes out. That's the period that I'm talking about. It's hard to wait. But help me trust. Help me trust in your timing. Help me not rush it. Help me not get ahead of you and then get mad when you're not there. Help me to be more encouraging. Help me to identify some areas in my life so I can get some blue chips. Lord, I love you so much. And I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people that are in that unwrapping community. It's in your name we pray. Amen.